verse 1 to 3. Now this is the commandments, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons' sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it might go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly. And so Moses calls these Israelites three times in these three verses to obey God's command. He tells them to keep it and to do them. Verse 1b says that you may do them. Verse 2b says keeping all his statutes. And verse 3 says again, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. So the call is clear to obey. God wants his people to obey. But he also gives them reasons or motivations to obey. He tells them of the benefits of doing so. He says, if you look there, that your days may be long. This is verse end of verse 2. Verse 3, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly. And so it's a picture of prosperity, of well-being. And is that not also the case with us? When we walk in obedience to our God, there's a great sense of joy and of reward that comes with it. To walk in a manner pleasing to our God, it's the most liberating and freeing thing to do. To walk in the light as He is in the light. To have sweet fellowship with our God. There's nothing to hide. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to feel guilty about. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Walking in obedience to our God. Now, fair enough, things might, on the outside, become difficult, right? You might be persecuted for your obedience towards God. But the peace that you have and from knowing that you are walking in His ways is above all. David knew all about this reward. If you turn to Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11. Listen to what David says. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Obedience to God is sweet. There's great reward in that. Brothers and sisters, don't be fooled by sin. It promises you the world. It promises you satisfaction. But it's only for a moment. And then it leads you to death and to emptiness. It leaves you dry and empty. But obedience to God is true freedom. It's true joy and satisfaction. God is not a spoil sport. is not withholding things from us that are actually good for us. No, God knows better. He knows what is best for us. We can trust Him. Sin only leads to death. Now, there's also something else that Moses mentioned in connection to obedience and keeping God's commands, and that is fear. This too, if you look there, it says that you may fear the Lord your God by keeping all His statutes. A healthy fear of God would drive us far away from sin. And it would drive us towards obedience. If we realize God's absolute holiness, if we realize His hatred towards sin, it would make us run from it. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And I think we underestimate God's holiness and His hatred for sin. The Bible says God is too pure to look upon sin. And yet often we find ourselves toying and playing with sin. We see just how far we can push the boundaries. And meanwhile, it says we forget that Scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you fear God, if you stand in awe and reverence of who He is, it would drive us away from sin and towards obedience. But fear is not the only, or is not sufficient to produce lasting obedience in our lives. And Moses knows this. He knows this is true of the Israelites as well. So he moves on to give the principles for obedience. So our second part or second point is the principles of obedience, verse 4 and verse 5. It reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." Now, here we find what is called the Great Shema. What the Lord's Prayer is in the New Testament, this is what it was in the Old Testament. This was a very important prayer or saying to the Israelites. They would recite this at least twice every day. And it's called the Shema because it's the Hebrew word for hear. And this word, it's much more than just hearing the sounds or the words. It's the idea of listening carefully, paying attention with the intent of understanding. It's listening carefully and take what you are about to hear to your heart. It's opening your ears to understand and to hear with your heart that you might do it. So Moses, having called them to obedience, proceeds now to give the principles of obedience. He gives them the foundation upon which obedience is built. And so the first principle is this: obedience flows out of a relationship with God. He says in verse 4 there, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He's our God. It's an intimate relationship with God. We belong to Him. We are His covenant people. He's called us out. We belong to Him. He's our God. He's not a far off, unknown God. He has revealed Himself to us. And true obedience will only flow out of a true relationship with God. Only when you can say, He is my God, He is our God, that we would be able to be obedient, to walk in obedience. The second principle is God alone is God. Again, there in verse 4, it says, Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So Moses is saying to these Israelites, you need to understand, you are about to take possession of this land. You are about to enter this promised land, but it's going to be full of idols and full of false gods. You are going to be tempted by the nations around you to go astray after their false gods. But you need to know one thing. There is but only one God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yahweh, our God, Yahweh is one. And so, there's no other gods beside Him. He alone is worthy of all our praise, and He alone deserves all our worship. If you are going to walk in obedience, you need to know this. And so it's the same for us. What did Jesus say? No one can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and he will hate the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There's so many false gods around us that are craving for our allegiance, for our devotion. But Jesus says you cannot serve two gods. It's only when we know that God alone is our God. He alone is the one that delivers us. All other gods are illusion. All other gods are false. And we need to give our full allegiance to our one true God. True obedience will only flow out of a wholehearted devotion to God. So the third principle then of obedience is love. Verse 5. It says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, do you remember when Jesus was at the temple and the Pharisees gathered around him and they sent this lawyer and he approached him to ask him a question and he asked him this, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And then Jesus quoted this verse, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And Jesus says, This is the great commandment. And then he proceeds, he says, And a second is like it, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, why is this? Why did Jesus say, On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets? And I think the reason is because if you love God, all the other commandments will fall into place. If your foundation is love for God, you will be propelled and constrained by this love to keep His commandments and to obey Him. So you can be sure our duty is to obey. But it is only love for Him, love for God, that will produce true and lasting obedience. So let's quickly look at this love. Firstly, it's loving God with all your heart. It means that it's our affections. Our affections is towards God. Our hearts are drawn towards Him. We think about God. We commune with Him. We love hearing His word. Our emotions are stirred up by the knowledge of who He is. Secondly, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul. This is a complete love. It's a sincere love. It's loving God with your whole being. It's not saying that you love Him and yet your heart are a million miles from Him. You are indifferent or cold towards Him. Thirdly, it's loving God with all your might. It is using your time and your resources to serve and to love Him. It's an intellectual love. This love is based on who God actually is, on how He revealed Himself to us in Scripture. As we behold God's character, as we behold who God is in His Word, we respond by loving Him, who He is, and His character. Moses is saying to these Israelites, if you are going to walk in obedience, you need to hear and understand this, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. But lastly, we find Moses explaining to them how they need to live out this obedience. Remember, we said the passage can be then split up into three sections. The first section is the call to obedience. And then the second section that we just looked at, the principles of obedience. And now we will look at the practice of obedience. Verse 6 to 9. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and you shall be, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your houses and on your gates. So the first way of practicing this obedience is meditating on God's word. If you look there in verse 6, it says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And let me ask you this, how do you get God's word into your heart? It's by meditating upon it. It's taking time to think about God's word. Think of the truth of it. And as you consider His word, it flows and it filters down from your head into your heart. What did Psalm 1 verse 2 say about the blessed man? It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on it, he meditates day and night. It's as you think upon God's word that it moves from your head to your heart. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. The second way of practicing obedience is by teaching it to your children. Verse 7 says, look there, it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you lie down and when you rise. You need to teach your children the commandments of God. Talk about it every opportunity that you get. Point them to God. Ask them, where are they spiritually standing with the Lord? Allow me just to address the men and the fathers this morning, even though this is applicable for both parents. These verses has fallen on hard times in our day. It's clear, it's our responsibility to teach our children the commandments of the Lord. And yet, especially dads, they leave home when it's still dark in the morning, and they come back when the children are in the bed, are in their beds. And brothers, those of us that have children, you can be sure of this. We will stand before the Lord and we will give an account to God whether we have been faithful to this or not. It is our responsibility. We need to be faithful in teaching our children God's ways. Young people, those that have not yet children, while you are still in the beginning of your careers, arrange and organize your life in such a way that you are able to live out these commandments. Don't get so committed and so consumed by the things of this world that you cannot live out these. If you need to sacrifice one salary, do it. Do whatever it takes in order to be able to teach and to bring up your children in God's ways. You'll be okay without that second salary. It's okay. You'll be okay without the holiday home or whatever. But make sure that you are in a position to live out this. Lastly, the way of practicing obedience is by reading and remembering God's word. In verse 8 and 9 says, "You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And the idea here is simply that God's word is read in your homes. It's visible. It's not a Bible on the shelf collecting dust. It's as you come in, as you go out, in and out your homes, God's word is the rule of your home. In conclusion, this is what I learned from this passage. Firstly, God calls me to live an obedient life. It's clear from His word that there is great joy and reward and satisfaction for walking in His ways. Secondly, that true obedience is produced only through an intimate relationship with my God and by the knowledge that God alone is God, and that it is only by loving Him with everything in me, with my total being, that I can walk in obedience. And lastly, if I am to live out this obedience, if I am to practice this obedience, I need to meditate on His word and I need to teach my children His ways. In closing, I want to end with this. If it is true that obedience is only produced by loving God, then I want to remind you of this. The Bible says we love because He first loved us. Our love for God is a response because of His great love for us. And so, if you find yourself being cold or slow to obey, if you find yourself indifferent to the things of God, instead of saying, "Right, from tomorrow I'm just going to try better, I'm going to do my best, I just need to try harder," instead of doing that, I plead with you, go into your room, spend time with the Lord, ask the Lord, "Lord, Enlarge my capacity to understand your great love for me. Lord, I am slow to know and to understand that. Help me to grasp your love for me. And brothers and sisters, where else? Where is God's love for us most clearly displayed than at the cross of Jesus Christ? When we behold the cross of Jesus Christ, we behold God's love for us. No greater love has anyone than this, than when a friend lay down his life for his friends. God, it says, greater love has no one than this. God displays his love for us in that while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. And so this is when we need to focus. If we see his great love for us, we are immersed with his love for us, that we cannot help to say, Lord, I see it, I understand it. And in light of this, Lord, hear my, send me. Lord, I cannot help but respond in obedience to you. This is how it works. Oh, that the Lord would help us to understand his love for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, you are our everlasting God. You are our God, Lord. You have called us to yourselves. Lord, once we were far off. We were not a people. And now, Lord, we are your children. Thank you, Father. Lord, I confess, I am slow to obey, Lord. I am slow to walk in obedience. Lord, so often I want my own way. I think my way is the best, and yet, Lord, I know to walk in obedience is true joy and true satisfaction. Oh, Lord, so show us your love. Remind us, Lord, help us. Give us a spirit of revelation that we might grasp and understand just how wide and how deep and high and long your love is for us, that we might, from this position, live out our lives, live out our obedience towards you. Father, I pray, work this in our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.